There will not be any assignment for next week. Instead of that, we are going to have a half-hour test. So that there'll be no assignment, so you have plenty of time to review. But the first half hour of the next class, we will have a written lesson on what we've had thus far. The questions then will not be of equal importance. Some of them will be to see whether you've gotten things that I'm sure I have explained very clearly. Others will be to see whether I succeeded in getting across things that I'm not sure I explained so clearly. So don't worry too much if there's some parts of it that you don't know just what to say on. There will be other parts that I hope you will all know what to say on. So no assignment next time, but the first half hour of this mid-semester test on what we've everything we've covered up to the end of today's session, of course. Now, as I've mentioned to you, if you have questions any time, now if I misspeak myself, if I say Amos when I mean Micah, as I often do, or say A.D. when I mean B.C. or something like that, and it's not perfectly obvious, I wish you'd call attention to it so I can correct it. But if there's a question in your mind, something that you think it would be helpful to have further explanation on, I'd appreciate if you'd give me a paper with a written statement on it, and then I'll consider whether it's something to take up with the class as a whole or to mention to you personally. The end of last class, I got a very thoughtful question. Dr. McRae, I've had a problem with the phrase, the last days in Isaiah 2:1, and in that day in 4:1 and 4:2. Is there any special significance to this? Now that is a very good question, not so much in relation to this section of Isaiah as to the Old Testament in general. And in relation to it, the first thing I'd like to mention is that almost any phrase, almost any word can come to be used as a technical term. Take, for instance, the word millennium. What does millennium mean? Millennium means a thousand-year period. I used to find that when I would be teaching archaeology in the seminary and I would say something happened in the second millennium B.C., the students would laugh. Now, there's no reason to laugh because you refer to the second thousand-year period before the coming of Christ. But the reason they laughed was because they had only heard the term, or generally heard the term, as referring to one specific thousand-year period. And so the term millennium has come to be used as a technical term among Christians to mean that period of absolute freedom from external danger that the Lord has promised to establish upon this earth at some time in the still period that is still future. It has become a technical term. That doesn't mean we can't use it as an ordinary term, as is done regularly in such work as archaeology, where they speak of the second millennium B.C. or the fourth millennium B.C. It's not quite so much in history, because we're more apt to go by centuries there instead of by thousand-year period. But any phrase like the last days or in that day may be an ordinary term or may become a technical term. But there is a great error among, a rather common error among a great many students of the Bible, wherever possible to insist that some word is a technical term. When someone suggests that something is a technical term, we must examine it carefully and see. There are many terms used as technical terms. But there are many cases where it is said that things are used as technical terms where they're not. I remember one man who had a very definite theory of the New Testament. He was a very prominent professor. He had a very definite theory which would do away with any belief in a future millennium. And he was very insistent on it. And one of his arguments was based upon the use of the word end. He said wherever it says it speaks of the end, that refers to the end of the age and it leaves no room for a millennium. So somebody pointed out to him the word end is very often used for the end of the day, the end of the century, something like that? And he said, yes, but in those cases, it is not used absolutely. It has a phrase after, or my end, his end, their end, something like that. He said, when it is used absolutely, end, it is a technical term. Well, then, we found a case where it was used, but he admitted absolutely, and it clearly didn't refer to the end of the world as we know it. And he said, well, there the technical word is used non-technical. I thought it was a very good illustration of the great danger of jumping to the conclusion that something is a technical term. Now we want to, in each case, see what is the evidence that something is or is not, or something may become a technical term. Like the word branch of the Lord that we have today, the Semach, the Lord. Now in the context, that could very easily be interpreted as a non-technical word and refer simply to vegetation. But we find several places later in the Old Testament where it is very obvious that that word is used to refer to the coming Messiah. And therefore, when we find it later used as a technical term, we have a right to ask, in this case, is it simply a non-technical term which later came to be a technical term, or does it already refer to the Messiah in this case? Now the term last days, the English translation, that's phrase, Acharit Hayamim, I had not intended to discuss in this course because it only occurs once in the section of Isaiah we're dealing with now. But I will say just a word about it. I'm quite sure that it is not a technical term for the final end of the age. I believe that it means really just after a while. Now, after a while may point to the very end of the age, and there are many cases where it does. But there are a number of cases where it definitely does not. And I would simply mention three of them to you. One is Genesis 49:1. If you try to take Genesis 49 as referring to the last days, you find great difficulty with some parts of it. I believe it simply means after what? After the Israelites go into Canaan. And Deuteronomy 4:30 and 31:29 refer to how God is going to punish his people for their sin. And then he says, in the last days, if you turn to God, he will again give you mercy. And he's not there saying that you sin, you'll be punished now. But then if 3,000 years later you turn to God, he'll give you mercy. He's saying he will punish you for your sin, but after you have endured the punishment for a while, if you turn to God, he'll give you mercy. Now, if we had more uses of it in this section, I would go into the Hebrew words in it, which I think are very interesting in this connection. But I'm not going to do that in this class because we have only that one usage of it in the material we're going to cover this semester. Now the other phrase, in that day, occurs 8 times in the section of Isaiah that we have had up to this point, including today's assignment. It occurs 8 times in that, and in most of them, it means the day we've just been talking about. And that is very clear in most of them. It occurs in 2:11, 17, 20, 3, 7, 18, 4, 1, and 2, and 5, 3. And in most of them, it clearly means the day we've just been talking about. That's what the phrase in that day would ordinarily mean in English. And so there are 7, I believe, of the 8 where it is definitely not a technical term. So we would need some pretty good evidence to say it is a technical term for the other. I believe, looking at it in other cases, we find that the term occurs in other parts of Isaiah a great many times. It occurs in Micah quite a few times, and it occurs a great many times in Zechariah. And looking at them, we find that the phrase often means the day we've just been talking about, but there are many cases where it means the day we're going to talk about now, in that day. We don't use that way in English, but that Hebrew phrase is often used introducing something, And I think the best way to say it in English would be, there will be a day when. In that day, something will happen. Now, that, I think, is true in the section that we're going to look at today, in the beginning of chapter 4. You have the beginning, and in that day, seven women shall, and so on. That, I believe, is the same day just spoken of. He is speaking of the men falling in war and the depopulation. It is at that particular time. But then the next sentence is, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Now you have your choice here. You can say the first verse is looking on to the same time as the second, and there's a big space between verse 26 and 4:1. Or you can say it refers to the immediate situation of chapter 3 and between verse 1 and 2. There is a period of time, which might conceivably be a long period. So in either case, one of these two must be the day we're now going to speak about. I know some Bible teachers say, whenever you see the phrase, in that day, it is pointing to the day of the Lord. Now I think that is a guess that is based on insufficient evidence. I have here listed all the cases where the term occurs in the Old Testament. And some of them refer to that period, but the great bulk of them do not. So I believe the day that we are about to speak of is what it means, which may be the day we've just been speaking, and which may be the day of the Lord, but doesn't have to be. Now, as I say, any time there's a question you have that you think is comes into your mind as we speak, and you'd like to have clarification on, I wish you'd turn it in to me. Now this one, I intended to write a letter to the one who gave the question answering instead of bringing it in class, and then I decided that after all it would be worth the whole class's attention to go into this particular question and have this material one. Because while it is not of such great importance for this section of Isaiah, it is of great importance for a number of sections of the Old Testament, and also the principle is important. The difference between technical terms and terms that are not technical terms. Now we were ready, at our last class we had already begun to look at chapter 4. And so I will put, I'll put chapter, the outline first perhaps on the, on here in front of you.
Chapter 4, that's Roman numeral 5. And under that, we have the branch of the Lord. Well, I guess we were really looking at Eve, under 4. Rebuke to vain and worldly women. And we have all this long description of the vain habits of the Israelites, of these, many of the Israelite women at the time of Isaiah. And then we have the terrible statements toward the end of chapter 3 about the way God is going to punish these. And it is quite obvious, I believe, that verse 1 of chapter 4 is simply concluding it with the statement there will be such great depopulation that the number of women will be far greater than the number of men in the land. The fact that the archbishop made the division here shows clearly that he understood it, as some interpreters have, as meaning the seven churches or some group of Christians, and the man of whom they take hold is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is an allegorical interpretation of the verse. There are verses in the scripture that can be taken allegorically. There is much in it that can be taken figuratively and that should be taken figuratively. But in this verse, I believe it is quite clear that that is not the case. So we go on to Roman numeral 5, the branch of the Lord, Isaiah 4, 2 to 6. And under that, we look first at verse 2. Now, I don't know whether most of you have it
most easily looked at in your Bible, or whether it would be easier if I put the scripture actually in front of you. Anyway, you put it up there and see if you can read it where you sit. Verses 2-6 are here before you, and I have entitled them The Branch of the Lord, because it begins with the word, In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be, a fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Under that, number one is relation to preceding passage. And the relation to the preceding passage is quite obvious. Chapter 4, verse 1 is clearly a part of the passage that precedes. Verse 2 is clearly related to it. But it might conceivably refer to something that will happen after the depopulation, or at the time, that is after the death of so many in war and after the great impoverishment of these people. However, it can equally well be, there's going to be a later day, much different from this day. There's going to be a day when the women of those who should be God's people will find their adornment and their joy not in the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings and all the different things named before. It will not be in these objects, which are not, most of them, bad in themselves, but which are bad when they become the matter of primary interest for them. But instead, they will find it their satisfaction through the branch of the Lord, which will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be excellent and comely to those that are escaped of Israel. Instead of these women being interested in all this physical adornment and all that sort of thing, they'll be interested in growing big, good crops and having plenty for everybody to eat and getting back to the necessities of life. Now that is a very natural way to interpret the verse in relation to what we see. It is not, however, the only way. It may be that instead of saying that they'll turn their attention from these superficial things to the solid things of agriculture, it may be that their love and devotion will be turned away from these vain and worldly things to something higher and finer that the Lord will make available, the branch of the Lord. Now, there's 17 words in the Old Testament that the King James Version translates branch. And as that makes quite obvious, it is not necessarily specifically and technically a branch of a tree. It is a larger term than that. It means the produce, that which is produced by something that grows out of the ground. Here it is called the branch of the Lord. It does not mean the peace of the Lord, like we say a branch of the railroad. It doesn't mean that. It means that which is produced, which comes from the Lord. Well, of course, after you've gone through a period of famine and starvation, back in 1927, I took a walking trip through Germany, and there I talked to a man who told me how after the First World War ended, in the section of Germany in which he was living, there was everything had broken down. There was no transportation. He said there was just no food available. He said turnips were the only thing they could get to eat. And for 6 weeks, they had nothing to eat but turnips. And then he said after 6 weeks, an American Red Cross car came through the area and distributed little cans of lard. And he said when they ate some of that lard, it just tasted like the finest ice cream ever tasted to you in your life, because they'd had nothing but turnips for the previous 6 weeks. And they'd been sort of half-starved during most of World War I anyway. And my landlady there in Berlin told me she lost 50 pounds during the course of that war. Well, he said when they ate the just swallowed up the lard that seemed so good. But he said their stomachs were so frozen up from, closed up from having so little to eat, that when they put this in, they all, he said, felt cramped and felt miserable for a time. And I noticed, even in 28 to 29, how I never saw such joy in eating whipped cream and things like that anywhere in my life as I did in Berlin by these people who had all, were already 5 or 6 years after the experience of the war and what followed. Some of us in America felt it terrible when they couldn't get real butter during the war and thought they were suffering greatly. But we have never experienced what so many nations have experienced during times of war and famine. And so it would be quite natural that to say when the ground began to produce and the trees began to give fruit, the Lord has provided. Isn't this wonderful? And so that is not an impossible interpretation of this verse. But the fact that this particular word for branch, semach, is used in Jeremiah 23:5, Jeremiah 33:15, and Zechariah 3:18 and 6:12. I'll put those up on the board a little later, those particular references. The fact that it is used there as a term for the Lord, for the Messiah, whom the Lord provides, would suggest strongly that those writers understood this passage in Isaiah as referring to the one whom the Lord would provide, the great Messiah, who would come to deliver from war and trouble, rather than simply to the fact that famine would be at an end and they would have plenty to eat. So number one was relation to preceding passages. But number two there is note the descriptive terms. And when you notice these terms in this verse, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. Now you don't ordinarily speak of a tree as beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth will be excellent and comely. Now these four Hebrew words that are used here, I looked up a couple of days ago to see how they are used elsewhere in the scripture, to see whether the King James translators had given them a grandeur, you might say, that isn't simply in the word. And I found that they are uniformly used to mean that which is glorious, that which is beautiful, that which is excellent, that which is absolutely transcendent. Now you would hardly use such a term ordinarily simply for food or for agriculture. And so these descriptive terms being so very strong in this second verse suggests very strongly that God led Isaiah to predict not the end of famine, not the women turning their attention away from worldly adornment and turning it to agriculture, but the sending of something that would have direct relation to the cause of the famine and the depopulation and the war, direct relation to the sin of the people, that God would send the one who would bring relief from all of this, the one who would work out God's own purposes, and that he is the branch of the Lord. Well, I stated as number three here, vegetation or something greater. Now that is the question, number three. Is this vegetation or is it something greater? And I put that on the board so you can write down those references, though I'm not asking you to memorize them. But the fact that this very same word for branch out of 17 words for branch used in the Old Testament, that this very same one is used in all four of those passages, suggests very strongly that they understood that the branch of the Lord was the Messiah. Well, so much then for number three, the the question as to whether it is agriculture, the branch of the Lord, or whether it is the Messiah, somebody in Isaiah's day might have had difficulty. But Peter said, as you recall, Peter said that the prophets searched and inquired, tried to figure out what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them signified. When he prophesied of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And so we have it clearly taught in the New Testament that God gave the prophets understanding of, or at least words that could be understood as describing important matters about Christ, even if the prophets didn't fully understand them themselves. And therefore, we certainly are justified in saying that the branch of the Lord is the Messiah here. But now the verse goes on. The branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the tree will be excellent and common. So here are these women who formerly gave all their attention to the personal adornment and vanity, who now are finding their joy in the coming of the Messiah and in the fruits that grow out of the earth. They are uniting, they're looking forward to Christ with the agriculture which is again to be established. Well, it seems rather incongruous in one verse that way, to combine the two in that way. You can take them both as referring to agriculture, but the adjectives used seem to go far beyond what there would be much reasonableness in applying to agriculture. If you take the first one as the Messiah, is it reasonable to take the second one as also referring to the Messiah? The branch of the Lord and the fruit of the earth. Now this word fruit is not fruit in the narrow sense in which we use it as just apples and pears and so forth. The word fruit is used for a man speaks of the fruit of his body. They speak of the fruit is that which is produced. It is used in the scripture often for ordinary fruit as we have it, but any kind of
material under the total control of extra-biblical material. But extra-biblical material as far as thoughts, forms, that sort of thing that were extant in the time in which those documents originated can help you understand connotations of meaning that you find in the biblical material. And there are many similarities in language and in concept, in specific points that can be pointed to in treaty texts and found also in Deuteronomy. Now, we'll notice some more of that as we progress during the course. But that's another area where there is a great deal of work that has been done already and a great deal more work which can be done. I'd like to move on now to a new heading.